Mark chapter 4, if you will, please follow along as I read verses 26 through 34. 26 through 34. And he, Jesus, said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." The Lord Jesus has been teaching his disciples many truths about the kingdom of God as they follow him. As we opened up the fourth chapter of Mark, we opened up with the parable of the seed. Or the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. And the Lord Jesus Christ describes the gospel through these parables, through these earthly stories with heavenly meanings. He is expounding the truth of God to his disciples so that his disciples might then in turn declare the truth of God to a lost and dying world. As we come to Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, we have the Lord Jesus Christ masterfully, again, using visual representations that all are familiar with to compare what the gospel is like, to compare what the grace of God is like in the depth of a man's soul. And from this passage, I want to give you two truths about the mysterious work of God in the heart. That's the theme of what Christ is teaching here in our text tonight. The mysterious work of God in the heart. And then following the two truths regarding God's work in the heart, I want to draw three practical applications, three encouragements regarding our responsibility of spreading the seeds of the gospel. Verses 26 through 29, we see first that God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life. Jesus begins by saying, "So is the kingdom of God." This is what the gospel is like. This is how God works within a man's soul. If a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. This is what the gospel is like. It is like a seed that is sown in the ground. And when a seed is sown in the ground, it must be planted properly. It must be planted on good soil. And not only must it be planted, it must be watered. And when one has planted a seed and watered the seed, the planter can do nothing to give life to the seed. The one who planted must wait upon God because only God is the giver of life. I've told you about my rose bushes in our front yard, haven't I? The ones I've been keeping alive the past 2 years. Sometimes they've been close to death, but they are surviving. And I strive every day to turn on the hose and give them a good watering. Now, I did not plant the seed. The seed was already planted. But if I expect roses to come forth from that rose bush, they need not only sunshine, but they need water. And as you know, living in the desert, we do not receive water from heaven often. And so it is my responsibility to water the bush. And in watering the bush, I can only then step back and wait upon God to say, let there be life. And then when he does, beautiful roses come. In our foolishness, sometimes we think that merely because we plant the seed, that we are the ones who caused it to grow. But this parable in Jesus Christ is teaching us that even in the details of life, in the mere planting of a physical seed, that even that is because God gives life. Now, this is a parallel that Jesus is giving. This is a comparison, and it is a comparison of the gospel. And here, Jesus is teaching us the balance between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. When we preach the gospel, again, Jesus is teaching preachers. The disciples are those who will be sent forth, and they will be sent forth to scatter the seed. They will be sent forth to water seeds. And so Jesus is teaching this farming illustration for their sake. And he is teaching them, yes, that they ought to be about the business of planting and watering, but as they go planting and watering and plowing, only life comes from God. He says, the one who plants the seed sleeps. He rises up night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, but he doesn't understand how. It's a mystery. And in the physical realm, in this world, the seed that is planted, how it takes life, it is unexplainable. It is a miracle, and so it is in the heart and soul of a man. When the gospel is preached and others urge the lost world to come to Christ and believe on him, the Spirit works within the soul mysteriously. And we don't understand the intrinsic details of God's working. As the hymn writer Daniel Whittle said, I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. We cannot understand the specific details of how God works, but we know that he does work. We know that he is the giver of life. The mystery of a seed taking life is beyond man's comprehension. It is what makes God God. Remember what Isaiah says, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when God desires to draw a man or woman, boy and girl unto himself, there is a deep mystery in it. And so we would say under this first point that God gives life how he wants. That is, God chooses the means by which he draws others to himself. And we do not underestimate the main means by which he does it. He does it through the revelation of his word. He does it through preachers boldly proclaiming the gospel message. But there are other means. The means of a gospel tract. The means of a pure, godly Christian witness. God gives life how he wants, but God gives life where he wants. Remember, the sower went forth to sow, and he is scattering seed, and the seeds are falling on different places. Some are fallen on stony ground. Others are fallen among the thorn bushes. Some are fallen among the good soil. And as we preach the gospel, seeds are going everywhere, but God gives life where he chooses. And God gives life when he wants. It is not in our command to tell God when he should work or when he should not work. God is the master of time, the master of life, and God gives life when he wants. But in the same breath, we cannot deny in the work of the gospel that man does sow the seed. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of him, through him, and to him, so he might be glorified. Salvation is through the accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is the wooing and convicting of the Spirit and the Spirit bringing life. Salvation is the power of the Word and the power of the gospel, taking man and bringing him unto God. But in the same breath, we would say salvation also involves man planting and watering the seed. So Jesus Christ brings in this parable, man's human responsibility, and also God's divine sovereignty. And I think back in my own life and remember what was used of God to bring me to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, being a faithful believer, praying for me, living Christ before my eyes, bringing me to church, paying my way to Christian camp every summer. The seed planted, the seed watered. I can tell you of a faithful soul winner standing outside of my junior high school, handing out pocket New Testaments. And as a sixth grader, taking one of those pocket New Testaments as I walked home with my friends, opening a stranger's mailbox and chucking it inside, closing the mailbox saying, I want nothing to do with that. I can tell you of a high school experience of a fellow student inviting me to the Bible study that was being held just before school starts and inviting me over and over and over and over, and my answer being the same every time, no, 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 no. I'm not coming to the Bible study. I'm not going to go. And I can tell you about church camp after church camp after church camp, preaching service after preaching service after preaching service. And then I can tell you about the evening in July of 2003, in which God gave life. I had received the seed. The seed had been watered. I understood here, but it was that evening in July that God, in the midst of the preaching of God's word, brought life into my soul and brought a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the giver of life. But then God is the giver of life through insignificant means. And we see this illustrated for us in verses 30 through 32. God is the giver of life, but he is the giver of life through insignificant means. What do we mean by that? Well, what does he then teach us about that which gives life? Well, he draws another comparison and teaches us about a mustard seed. A mustard seed is very, very tiny. It is not a great seed. It is not something that we would ooh and awe over. It is not something spectacular. And so is the gospel. The world does not stand back at the gospel and ooh and awe at the power of the crucified Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The world does not stand back and ooh and awe at our gathering here tonight as we come bringing our hearts under the instruction of God's word. The world did not ooh and awe over the disciples who were sent forth. Rather, they did the opposite. They questioned what they were all about. They called them madmen. They said the gospel is a message of men. But Jesus says, disciples, don't forget this one thing. The gospel, the kingdom of God, is as a mustard seed. It seems insignificant to man, but inwardly it is packed with power. When this mustard seed is planted over time, when God gives life, it grows and becomes greater than all herbs, shooting out grape branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And that's how God works in a soul. It is first by the initial presentation of who God is. Understanding that we are created in His image. Understanding that He is God and God alone. That we are accountable to Him. And after we learn about God, then we learn about who we are. We learn about our sin. We learn that we are guilty before Him. We learn that there's a punishment because of our sin. But then we learn of a Savior. We learn of a Redeemer. We learn what Christ has accomplished for us. We learn that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of our works. And these are all mustard seed workings within the soul. And then when God gives life, that little seed that we thought was so insignificant takes life and transforms a soul. Verses 26 through 29 represent the power of the gospel. Verses 30 through 32 represent the progress of the gospel. God loves to use that which seems insignificant in our eyes. What nation did He choose to call His own chosen people? Was it the greatest and mightiest of nations, or was it the smallest? It was the smallest, Israel. What man did He choose when the champion Goliath came breathing out threatenings against the Lord? He chose a little boy with little stones. That which seemed insignificant in the eyes of men. When Jesus wanted to feed a multitude of people, what did Jesus choose? Jesus chose a small lad with a small lunch. When Jesus wanted to turn the world upside down, what did He do? He chose 12 common men. Publicans and fishermen, uneducated men, men who were not of the synagogue, men who did not have the degrees. And we see this theme running over and over in Scripture. And Paul opens up the writings to the church in Corinth, and he says that God takes pleasure to use that which is weak to confound the strong. He uses that which is foolish to confound the weak. That's the mustard seed. He uses the preaching of Christ and Christ crucified to bring life to the soul. And so we would say, by looking at these two observations, God is the giver of life. God is the giver of life through insignificant means. That God's usual way of working is silent and small. The farmer goes to sleep. He does not know. But one morning, there's life. There's no popping circumstance. There's no great noise. It's traditionally silent. And it's normally small. Now don't lose me, because the disciples need this message. This is going to be strength in their soul. And don't lose me, because we need this message. And if we properly understand what the Lord is teaching us here, this will be great strength to our soul as we go about doing the work of an evangelist, as we go about warning others of their sin and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you then three practical applications, three practical encouragement regarding our responsibility of spreading the seeds of the gospel. Christ unfolds for us the mysterious work of God in the heart. And he does so that we might be strengthened to be a bright and burning light in this dark and perverse world. And number one, I want you to leave with this. Our job is not to convert the soul, but to plant the seed. Our job as evangelists, as Christians, is not to convert the soul, but to plant the seed. And we cannot convert the soul. That is God's doing. The farmer cannot make the seed take root and come forth with fruit. It's impossible for him to do it. He can speak to it. He can give it threatenings. He can do all sorts of things to it if he wants. He can pour solutions on it. He can manipulate things all that he wants. But he can do so in vain. He needs to wait upon the power of God. And so it is in our witness. We preach the gospel. We tell others the truth. But then we wait upon God, because only God can make that truth set the soul free. Soul winning is seed sowing. Remember that. Soul winning is seed sowing. Our job is to plant the seed and wait upon God. One of the problems of our day is that we push. We pressure. You get right with God now, or else. We feel as if we have to help the Holy Spirit do his work. This is not our work. Our work is to merely tell, to spread. The Apostle Paul says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Now, Paul was an educated man. He had great zeal, but he knew he could not convert the soul. He could only plant. He could only water. And he knew that only God could give the increase. He goes on and says, "So then neither is he that planteth anything." In the whole realm of the work of God, we have no reason to boast of ourselves, just as the farmer cannot boast of himself saying, "Yeah, look at my crops. I did it." He's a foolish man who does that, not understanding it's God who gives the sunlight, it's God who gives the rain, and it's God's power who brings life. And so we cannot boast. We're not anything but planters and waterers. It's God that gives the increase. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Our job is not to convert, though we do desire conversions. Our job is to plant seeds. And I say this because sometimes we become frustrated in our evangelistic efforts. We say we're not seeing souls. It's been a dry season. I do my best to tell my family members and friends. I do my best to tell coworkers. I go on outreach, and maybe there's somebody here and says, "I used to go on outreach, but I never see any fruit, and therefore I'm done. I haven't converted one soul." Just remember, it's not our job to convert the soul. It's our job to plant the seed. Number two, our trust must be in God and in God alone. These all dovetail together. As we do the work of the gospel, as we open our mouths boldly for the sake of Christ, we must have absolute dependence upon God. We must trust fully in the power of his word. We must trust fully in the power of his spirit. We must trust fully in the power of Christ's accomplishment for sinners. And sometimes we get in trouble when we place our confidence in other things rather than in God. We place our trust in the fanciness of a gospel tract. We place our trust in our own ability to bring forth the gospel in an apologetic manner. We do harm when we put our trust in great buildings, in great leaders, in the money a church may have, rather than in the power of God. Now, as we do the work of the Lord, as we are fishers of men, our trust must be in God alone. And then third, our work for the Lord will not be in vain. It will not be in vain. Our work in the gospel will not be in vain because it cannot be in vain. It cannot be in vain because God cannot lie. And what did God say in Isaiah 55? God says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud," that's God, "that it gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Don't you think when I was a young teenager in middle school, perhaps if that soul winner saw me take that pocket New Testament and chuck it into the mailbox, don't you think he was probably a little bit discouraged? Don't you think perhaps he had the temptation, "This man will never be saved"? Don't you think, as we look at the scriptures and read of Saul of Tarsus, this dragon and beast of a man, that there were those who say, "You see that persecutor of the church? He will never come to Christ." Stephen's work was not in vain. Stephen's death was not in vain. This ought to encourage us. Because sometimes we speak, sometimes we love, sometimes we weep, and we wonder, is any of this taking effect? Perhaps all this is in vain. Perhaps God is dead to my prayers. Perhaps the gospel message is broke. But we see from Scripture the promises of God. And Christ said that He will build His church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why should we carry on? 55 years past. We don't see a great growth in our Sunday evening services. We're not seeing a great growth in our Wednesday evening services. We're not seeing great growth, if we're to be real, all over the country. You talk to other pastors and ministers, and there seems to be a great coldness in the land. They minister faithfully. They do evangelistic work. They follow up with those who come, and there just seems to be a great famine. What should be our thrust forward? It is the fact that our work for the Lord will not be in vain. God will give the increase. And He will do it how He wants. He will do it where He wants. And He will do it when He wants. The question then is, are we preparing for rain as we plant? As we plow the soil? Are we prepared for the harvest? It can come at any time. Commentator Adam Clark says, quote, "So then neither is he that planteth anything. God alone should have all the glory. As the seed is His, the ground is His, the laborers are His, and the produce all comes from Himself." This work is not about us. It's about Him. So then that should lead us to plow in hope. Paul tells the church in Corinth that they should plow in hope. The work of the gospel in our hearts should not be a pessimistic thing. It should be an optimistic thing. We ought to plow with hope. That is, plow expecting God to work. Remember the parable of the sower? Yes, some appear to take root, but it's dead. Others appear, it's dead. And others appear, it's dead. But there will be seed sown on good ground that will produce fruit. So take courage. The more seeds that we sow, the more others will be saved. The Bible says in Hebrews, God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love. The Bible says in the Psalms, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The work of a farmer involves toil. It involves sweat. It involves sacrifice. But we must not grow weary in well-doing because we shall work. God cannot lie if we faint not. Now, in the context, this message was given to the disciples. And as they hear this, they're probably thinking, who are we? Who are we? Tax collectors? Fishermen? As they're sent forth after their Lord was crucified, they probably thought, what now? Who are we? But what was going to keep them going in the work of the gospel? How will they know that their work will not be in vain? Well, because God told them that he's the giver of life, and that he's the giver of life through insignificant means. D.L. Moody did not have an education. He worked in a shoe shop. God converted D.L. Moody, and he became a mighty evangelist that led many souls to Christ. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon did not have a college graduation, or he did not have a diploma. He did not go to seminary. He was a man who suffered greatly from depression. God used him. William Carey, father of modern missions, one who went to India, had a passion for souls in his heart. When you looked at him, you probably thought, who's this bald man going to India? And his wife goes crazy. He loses children in India. And those in India probably thought, this man's foolish. Preaching year after year after year after year, planting the seed, planting the seed, planting the seed, watering the seed. Hearts are hardened. Resistance, resistance, hardened, hardened, and hardened. Until one day, God gives life. Perhaps there's a soul you're concerned about, a soul you've been praying for. Perhaps you've been discouraged in your evangelistic efforts because you have not seen the fruit. Would you remember these two truths? Would you remember these principles? Would you allow them to be the gas to the fire of evangelism? Would you put into practice the words of the Apostle Paul? Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our Lord, thank you for seeking us. Thank you, Lord, for your long suffering. And we think about our resistance, how rude we were to faithful soul winners. Maybe rude to spouses, rude to friends, rude to church members. Oh God, but you drew us to yourself. You opened our heart. And now we have an obligation. Now we are indebted. We are indebted to preach the gospel and to do that which others have done for us. Lord, in our foolishness, we look to men and we look to buildings and we look to things as successful. Lord, you use small and weak things to accomplish your great purposes. Help us, Lord, as a church, to cast ourselves fully and completely upon your power so that we might see your work prevail on earth. And the day is dark, but we remember the darker the night, the brighter the light. Who are we to affect Yucca Valley for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are we to affect this lost generation, blinded and hardened to the truth of God? Oh Lord, we look to you. With you, all things are possible. Help us, Lord, to believe these things. In Jesus' name, amen.